Rabbi Paul's letter to the congregation at Rome, the community in Rome, Romans chapter 8. Starting with verse 15, Romans 8. At the moment of salvation, we are born again. We receive a new nature. We receive the Spirit of God. He takes up residence in us. He lives in us. He dwells in us. And he does many wonderful things for us. One of the things he does is give us assurance that we truly are God's children. And we need that assurance. Who wants to live in a state in which we are unsure if we really are a child of God, if we're saved or if we're lost? Romans 8, verse 15. So, you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's Spirit when he adopted you as his own child. Now we call him Abba, Father. For his Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. So here's how it works. Our spirit, which is the essence of who we are, our spirit understands that we have a new, close, personal relationship with the living God, that he is our Father now, and we are his child. We have this sense of closeness and intimacy with the living God. He's our Father, we're his child. Of course, the Spirit of God knows we are sensing this, thinking this, feeling this, and he agrees with us. And he assures us in that still, small voice, that's right. You really are a child of God. It's true, you're not perfect. You still sin. You make mistakes. Nevertheless, your Heavenly Father has made you to be one of his beloved children. He really is your Father. You really are his child. Now and forever. So which one are you? More like the fearful slave, unsure of your relationship with the master, wondering if he will throw you out of his house? Or are you more like a confident child, sure of your relationship with your Heavenly Father, sure of your place in your Father's home? Things go with things. There are things that go with being a child of God. The rabbi continued, and since we are his children, we are his heirs. In fact, together with Messiah, we are heirs of God's glory. Makes sense. God's children are his heirs. That means that our Heavenly Father will give us an inheritance, a great inheritance, riches so amazing they're hard for us to imagine at this point in time. As it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. And unlike inheritances in this world, our inheritance can't be squandered. It's eternal and it's imperishable. I am looking forward to my inheritance. How about you? And one of the most amazing things that we will inherit as part of our inheritance is God's glory. Together with Messiah, we are heirs of God's glory. Not the full measure of God's glory. Oh, no, no, no. That's blasphemy. The full measure of God's glory belongs to God himself. But we will receive a little bit of God's glory. Not the inherent glory, like the glory of God, not like the glory of the sun, but more like the glory of the moon, which is reflected glory from the glory of the sun. What is God's glory that we will inherit? What makes him so glorious? His beauty, his splendor, his honor. He is so honorable. His majesty. He's such a great king. His power, it's unlimited. His wealth, vast beyond comprehension. His wisdom, beyond human understanding. And we're going to share a little bit of God's glory. You're probably thinking at this point, wonderful. I want that. I want to share God's glory. The rabbi anticipated your response and added this, but if we are to share his glory, we must also share his suffering. Messiah's suffering. Share the Son of God's suffering? I want to share the glory, but I really don't want to share the Son of God's suffering because I know that he suffered a lot. He was despised. He was rejected by the majority. He was arrested, put on trial, declared guilty when he was innocent, beaten, humiliated, whipped, crucified. Share Messiah's suffering? No, thank you. I think I'll pass, but I still want the glory. Sorry. It doesn't work that way. This is a package deal. Glory and suffering go together. You can't have the one without the other. You can't have the glory without the suffering. Therefore, we must have an attitude of suffering, that expects suffering, and that endures suffering when we experience suffering. We have a mindset that does not expect the world to accept us. We have a willingness to be part of a despised minority. We expect rejection. We endure it when it comes. Is that your mindset? Is that your attitude? It better be. A spoonful of sugar makes the medicine go down. To help us endure the suffering that will come to us, the rabbi added this sweet thought. Yet, what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory he will reveal to us later. If we compare our present suffering with our future glory, it's nothing. It's a drop of water compared to the Pacific Ocean. Insignificant, meaningless. We are to know that. We are to believe that. We are to remind ourselves of that, especially when we are suffering. If we do, we should be able to endure our suffering, even with a good attitude. More about present suffering and future glory. It's not just the sons and daughters of God who are suffering now and will experience future glory, the rabbi wrote, for all creation. The entire universe is waiting eagerly for that future day when God will reveal who his children really are. Why is all creation waiting eagerly for that future day when the children of God will be revealed as we really are? Against its will, all creation was subjected to God's curse. The whole universe subjected to God's curse. But with eager hope, the creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. It's not just the children of God who are suffering now. The entire universe is suffering. When Adam and Eve sinned and were cursed, the universe was cursed with them. Death and decay permeate creation. There's what's known as entropy, the second law of thermodynamics. Everything is going downhill from a state of higher order to one of lesser order. When Adam and Eve fell, the universe fell with them. And when the sons and daughters of God rise, a fallen universe will rise with us. Nature will be transformed. Creation will be renewed. But until that happens, we suffer. We groan. And all creation groans as well. The rabbi added this thought, for we know that all creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. There's a sadness in creation, a sense that something's missing, something isn't right, something's wrong. There's times when, if you're sensitive, you can feel it, sense it. Maybe when you hear the whimper of a sick child, or the moan of a suffering animal, or you hear a beautiful song about lost love or unrequited love, love for another that isn't returned. Maybe when you hear the sigh of the wind in the trees, you can feel it, you can sense it when you see beautiful flowers fading. When you hear about a rape or a senseless murder, maybe when you attend the funeral of someone who died too young, all creation, groaning, sadness. And the sadness that pervades creation is in us too. And we believers also groan. I know I do. More like sighing for me than groaning. Lord, I'm sad. I'm tired. I am worn out. I am discouraged. I feel, Lord, like I've had enough. I just want to leave this world. Ever felt that way? How could you not? And we believers also groan, even though we have the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste of future glory. For we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. We too wait with eager hope for the day when God will give us our full rights as his adopted children, including the new bodies he has promised us. Our Yeshua followers who have the Spirit of God living in them expected to always be happy. What say ye? I say no. No way. I remember the words of the Son of God, blessed are those who mourn. Even though the Spirit of the living God is living in us, which gives us a little taste of the glorious things we're going to experience in the future, like our glorious bodies and perfect access to the presence of God and our amazing inheritance, we still experience sin and suffering now. Our sin, our suffering, the sin and suffering of others. Therefore, we will mourn, we will be sad, we will sigh, we will groan. We were given this hope when we were saved. This hope of future glory, no more sin, no more suffering, perfection. We were given this hope when we were saved. What is hope? The rabbi kindly defined it for us and taught us what to do with it. If we already have something, we don't need to hope for it. But if we look forward to something we don't yet have, we must wait patiently and confidently. Hope is related to faith, and it's related to the future. Hope is a kind of faith that relates to the future. It believes that God's promises will be fulfilled in the future. We have hope, which by definition means that we don't have what we hope for now, because hope is fulfilled in the future. But we're sure that the things God has promised us will happen. God has promised that all who are saved will become his amazing and glorious sons and daughters. Until that's fully realized, until that happens, we trust God to fulfill his promise. So we wait patiently, and we wait with confidence. We're sure in God and his promises. The Holy Spirit assures us that we really are one of God's children. And the Holy Spirit does something else for us. He helps us pray so that God will hear and respond to our prayers, because we don't always know how to pray. And the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. For example, we don't know what God wants us to pray for. It's not always easy to pray in the right way, pray for the right thing, right? I think you probably have discovered that by now. A lot of your prayers haven't been answered. We don't know what God wants us to pray for, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. And the Father, who knows all hearts, knows what the Spirit is saying. For the Spirit pleads for us believers in harmony with God's own will. Here's how it works. We're sad, we're upset, we're discouraged, we're in pain, we're suffering, we're sighing, we're groaning. I know you've never experienced anything like that, but I have. It's like a very sick child, too young to talk. He's crying, he's moaning, his mother's there. She understands that something is seriously wrong with her little child. In sympathy for her suffering child, she starts crying. She starts moaning. She's feeling his pain and suffering. It affects her at a very deep level. But she knows more than her child and is able to articulate what she knows. So she immediately calls the doctor. She tells him that there's a problem. He hears her crying, he hears her moaning, and understands that something needs to be done. He goes to her home, sees the child, diagnoses the problem, and gives the child medicine that immediately begins to heal him. We are like that young, suffering child who can't talk. The Holy Spirit is like the mother. God the Father is like the doctor. We're sad, we're upset, we're suffering. We sigh, we moan, we groan. The Spirit of God who's living in us feels our pain. He sighs with us, he groans with us. He tells the Father, "Your child is sad and suffering. Please do something about it." The Father understands his spirit. He promises to end the sadness and the suffering, but in his time and in his way. And he will. And until he does, we have his wonderful promise that he will give us the grace to endure everything that we need to endure. In this life, in this world, fallen and magnificent as it is, good things will happen to us and bad things will happen to us. The good news, God is so great and so wise and so full of love for us that he is able to use all things to benefit us and bring us to the glorious goal he purposed for us. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. God has a purpose for the people who belong to him. What is his purpose for us? And when did he begin to implement that purpose? The rabbi knew. He wrote this, "For God knew his people in advance, and he chose them to become like his son." Wow, that's an amazing thing. "So that his son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And having chosen them, he called them to come to him. And having called them, he gave them right standing with himself. And having given them right standing, he gave them his glory." Again, not the full measure of his glory, just a little bit of his glory, which is more than enough. So before the universe was made, before one Adam was created, God had a great and eternal purpose. He purposed to create beings in his image who would become little versions of his son. They would live forever with him. Before the universe was made, God chose those human beings for that purpose, to become like his son and live forever with him. Then, when those chosen human beings were born, God called them. He invited them to receive the salvation that he had provided for them. He invited them to come to him. He invited them by making them aware of who he is and enabling them to respond to him with faith. Those chosen ones were born sinners without right standing with him. So he gave them right standing by providing them with atonement through the death of his son. He gave them the grace and the faith to believe that Yeshua died on the cross and rose again from the dead and is a living Lord and Savior. Finally, when the full number of his people are born, those chosen before the universe began, and they have responded to his call and have come to him, he will share his glory with them. He will glorify them. He will transform them into glorious sons and daughters who will love him and enjoy him forever, and vice versa, the other way around. He will love us and enjoy us forever and ever. This is God's great plan. This is God's great purpose for us and the universe. Can anyone thwart God's great and eternal purpose for us so that we won't become his glorious sons and daughters? Absolutely not. What shall we say about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who can ever be against us? No one could go against God and his purpose for us and succeed. Well, maybe he won't give us everything he promised. Promises are broken all the time. No, no, no. Since he did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't he also give us everything else? God the Father gave us his greatest treasure, the Son whom he loves. If he gave us the greatest, he will certainly give us the lesser. Things that he can create, everything else. He did not spare his son. He gave him up for us. He will give us everything else. Well, perhaps a powerful accuser will rise up and convince God to reject us. That would be terrible. Not gonna happen. Who dares accuse us whom God has chosen for his own? No one, for God himself has given us right standing with himself. Our right standing with God is greater than all of our past wrongs. No accuser, no accusation can cause us to go from right standing to wrong standing because God himself has given us right standing with himself. But isn't there a possibility that some powerful being will interfere, judge us, condemn us, punish us in hell, so that we won't become the glorious sons and daughters of God? Absolutely not. No one is more powerful than the Father and the Son, and they are not going to condemn us. Who then will condemn us? No one, for Messiah Yeshua died for us and was raised to life for us. And he is sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand, pleading for us. Messiah Yeshua loves us and is totally committed to us, so committed that he was willing to die for us. But he's no longer dead. He was raised to life for us, so that with his eternal life, he could bring us to eternal life. And our living Lord, who is so committed to us and so loves us, is seated at the place of greatest honor and highest authority, pleading with his Father to bring us to our final glorious condition. And the Father's on his throne, listening to the pleading of his Son for us and responding, yes, I hear your pleading. I will make sure that they truly become my glorious sons and daughters, and nothing will interfere with that process being completed. No one can overcome the will or the purpose or the judgment of the Father and the Son, who both love us and have given us right standing. Therefore, it is impossible for us to be condemned. Who then will condemn us? No one. But people can stop loving other people. It happens all the time. What if the Son of God stops loving us? Then we're in terrible trouble. And don't the bad things that happen to us mean that he might not love us? After all, if the Son of God loves us, wouldn't he prevent us from suffering? Can anything ever separate us from Messiah's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? As the scriptures say, for your sake, we are killed every day. We are being slaughtered like sheep. That quote is from Psalm 44. It expresses the same truth that Rabbi Paul expressed here, that there are times when God's people will experience suffering, defeat, and death. That happened to Israel many times, including the faithful remnant within Israel. When Israel did experience suffering, defeat, and death, it did not mean that God didn't love his people. He did. No, the rabbi continued, despite all these things, trouble, danger, disaster, persecution, hunger, poverty, death, despite all those things, overwhelming victory is ours through Messiah who loved us. Therefore, we can be absolutely certain that we will be overwhelmingly victorious and will become the glorious sons and daughters of God as he has promised. Okay, I get it. Troubles and suffering can't separate us from Messiah's love. But this is a big universe. Aren't there other things that can cause God to turn away from us? The universe is a big place with powerful forces in it. I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today or our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below, indeed nothing in all creation, will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Messiah Yeshua our Lord. And if nothing in all creation can ever separate us from God's love, then we are safe. We are secure. We will reach the goal God has purposed for us, becoming the glorious, eternal, perfected sons and daughters of God. So, be at peace. Be confident. Be full of hope. Be full of joy, even as you are suffering. Trust God and his promises. Endure your tiny, insignificant little problems that will not last. Be filled with the Spirit. Proclaim this one true message of salvation and hope to everyone around you. Amen. Please stand. We're going to pray together. And we're going to pray not using one of our written prayers, just praying more spontaneously. Again, some reminders how to pray when you pray together in a group setting.